First Peter chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Many of you know there's a little book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's a wonderful little book that describes, you know, some of the tribulations and the persecutions that the early church went through and how they actually endured those tribulations, those persecutions. But did you know that during that same time there was an astronomer, his name was Galileo, and he was a mathematician. He was the chief astronomer and mathematician of his age. He was the first who used the telescope successfully in solving the movements of heavenly bodies. And he discovered that the sun is the center of motion around which the earth and various planets revolve. So for making this great discovery, Galileo, he was brought before the Inquisition, and for a while there was this great danger of him being put to death because of this discovery. So after a long and bitter review of Galileo's writings, in which many of his most important discoveries were condemned as errors, the charge of the inquisitors went on to declare, quote, that you, Galileo, have upon account of those things which you have written and confessed, subjected yourself to a strong suspicion of heresy in this holy office by believing and holding to be true a doctrine which is false and contrary to the sacred and divine scripture, that the sun is the center of the orb of the earth and does not move from the east to the west, and that the earth moves and is not the center of the world. In order to save his life, Galileo admitted that he was wrong in thinking that the earth revolved around the sun, and he swore that, quote, for the future, I will never more say or assert, either by word or writing, anything that shall give occasion for a suspicion like this. But immediately after taking this forced oath, he said to have whispered to a friend standing near, quote, the earth moves, all for that. And we look at that and we recognize that Galileo, he was not willing to die for what he believed. But when you get to Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read about the testimony of these so many men, women, and not just men and women, even children that were put to death because of what they believed, that was the way it was in Peter's day when he wrote this letter to the church. And the question is how is it that people could stand and be so strong in the face of death, persecution? How did the church stand up and not only be strong, but they thrived under these conditions? The title of this message, Spiritual Strength. Look with me at the end of verse 12. The true grace of God in which you stand. Now the word gospel, we all know that word. It means good news. The word grace, it means a favor done without expectation of anything in return. A favor which has been done without any expectation for anything in return. Let's just say for a moment that I was in a car accident and I was without a car, and you see my predicament and you happen to have an extra car, and so, you know, you say, well, you know, Pastor, now, you could approach me in a couple of different ways. You could do one like this. You could first of all say, hey, listen, you know, I know that you need a car and it will cost you $40 a day to rent a car. And since you're my brother in the Lord, I want to do you a favor. I have an extra car and I'll let you use my extra car for $30 a day. That'll save you $10 a day. Now, in other words, I'll do you a favor, but in return, I want some form of compensation. Now, that really is not grace, because you're saying, I'm going to do you a favor, But it's not for nothing. There's something I expect in return. Now, if you see my need for the car and you say, well, I see your need, brother. I see you need a car. Let me do something for you. I just happen to have an extra car. And here's the use of my extra car for as long as you need it. And I say to you, listen, I really appreciate that, but I don't mind paying you to use the car. But if it's really grace, your response will be, no, I expect nothing in return. You use the car as long as you wish. Now that is an example of grace between brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's showing favor without expecting anything in return. And that is why the gospel is co-joined with the word grace. They're together. It's the good news that God shows favor towards us without expecting anything in return. Now, grace is only grace when there is actually a legitimate need. If I were really without a car, I'd been in an accident, and you offered me a car, but let's just say I have a second car. And so you say, well, you say, I'll give you one of my cars, and I would respond, I appreciate it, but I don't need that car because I already have a second car. Now, grace is only grace when there is a legitimate and a real need. You can't do me a favor unless I need the favor. And wherever we see God's grace, it means that God is giving to us something freely that we cannot do for ourselves. We needed salvation. We needed salvation. From the moment that Adam sinned in the garden, we needed salvation because with sin came spiritual death. For the soul that sins will surely die, the word of God says. Paul writing to the Romans, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for all have sinned. And so we all come here this morning. We had the same need. We all needed salvation. We had no ability within ourselves to save. And God did the favor. God said, I will save you, and I expect nothing in return. That is grace. But here is man's problem. Salvation, it had to come from God. We could not save ourselves. So Peter, when he opened this letter to the church, he said in 1 Peter chapter 1:10, he said, of this salvation the prophets have inquired, they have searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In other words, the prophets of old were prophesying about the grace that they did not have as yet, but that which was to come. Those Old Testament prophets, they recognized they needed grace just like us. But what they had was the law. They needed grace for salvation, but what they had was the law, and the law in and of itself could never save. Now, I think there are people that are still walking around the world today that think that the law can somehow save them. And they live by the law. And they think they're doing very well. And in fact, those religions that teach that are law-based, that are rules-based, they think they're okay. They think they're good enough and that somehow, let me tell you the problem with the law. The problem with the law is we just simply can't keep it. We are human, and we have weaknesses. I don't know about you, but have you ever just discovered that there's just a certain area that you find suddenly it comes upon you, and you find there's a weakness? It might even surprise you. Happened to me yesterday. Sarah Grace's 19th birthday. Now, on my own birthday, you know I have sworn off sugar, and I don't do sugar. And on my own birthday, I didn't even eat of my own birthday cake. I said no. But it's Sarah Grace's birthday, and so there on the table, and with her friends gathered around, there's a beautiful cake, and it is a chocolate cake, and it wasn't just the chocolate cake. This had a strawberry frosting on top. And there was just an aroma about it. I mean, it just came at you, and you could smell it throughout the room of this chocolate cake with a strawberry frosting. And Sarah was doing the serving, and she cut everyone a piece, and then at the last moment, she looked at me and she said, "Daddy, would you have a piece?" Do you know what I said? Okay. She cut me a nice size piece of that strawberry cake, and I realized I'm blowing it. I'm really messing up. But what I'm going to tell you what was worse. I finished it. And I handed the empty plate back to Sarah Grace, and I said, "Sarah, could you do me another piece that's maybe just a little bit smaller?" And she did, and I ate thereof. That's why I was up at 3 o'clock this morning with the rest of the kids. But, you know, it just serves, we think we are strong, and we go through a certain temptation, and I think, man, I've got this down, I've got it nailed, and then it's like, it catches us when we least expect it. There's just some weak area, or not just a weak area, but there's a weak moment in our lives. And it's like we do what we thought we were too strong to do. And we recognize that's a condition of our human nature, our flesh. And every one of us have these weaknesses, and that's why the law could never serve to save, because none of us have the capacity to endure and to live out the law perfectly. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he declared that this salvation, it's just a free gift, you know, for you have been saved, what? By grace. It is God's gift to you, and none of us can brag. None of us can say we did it on our own. But our mistake here now is thinking, well, okay, I acknowledge I've been saved by grace. I get that. But our mistake is believing that grace, sometimes we think, well, it stops at salvation. Or that grace only encompasses salvation. You know, every day that you live as a believer, you live because you have the grace of God available to you. Here is our part. Peter tells us that here it is. Here is the key to spiritual strength in hard times. You must stand not in your own power. You must stand not in your own ability. You must stand, Peter said, you got to stand in the grace of God. That's the only way. That is why some of the translations of the Bible, they word this phrase, like the New Living Translation says, stand firm in the grace of God. Here Peter is not saying that you lose God's grace. He's saying you stand firm in that grace. And you say, well, I can't, I've lost it. No, you haven't. You don't lose the grace of God. You don't lose God's grace, but it is possible that you are not appropriating, you are not living, and that you are not standing in that grace on a daily basis. And that's the more likely condition of most Christians. Back to my car accident, which I didn't have. But if I got in a car accident, you gave me your car and I accepted your car, what would you think? If you were driving down the road and you see me walking along, let's just say you're coming to church this morning and you see Pastor JD walking along the side of the road. So, you know, you stop and you roll down the window and you say, "Pastor, what are you doing? Walking to church." I said, "Well, I'm walking I'm just walking to church." And, "Well, what happened to the car? I gave you a car." And I say, "Well, it's parked in the garage." "Is it broken?" No, it's not broken. It's just in the garage." "Well, why don't you drive it?" "Well, I don't know. I felt like since the accident was my fault, I don't deserve to drive your car." And you drive away and you think, wow, there's the car in the garage. Life would be so much better. It'd be so much easier if he just drove the car that I gave him. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't kind of look at us and just, you know, the grace which I've given to you. You don't appropriate it into your life, and you live with a continual guilt, or you live under the condemnation of your past or even the present things that you're doing, and you're not appropriating that grace. You're not living in my strength. You're trying to do it on your own. To stand in the grace of God, it means to just, if you want to boil it down into one sentence, it's a daily dependence upon God's grace. Not just at the moment of salvation, it is a daily walk in the grace of God. Growing up, some of you know that I would spend long hours out on the range, like John Wayne, riding my horse in the big Ponderosa. And one of the pastures was just one pasture. This was one pasture. It was 20 miles all the way around. Now, this is eastern Montana. One pasture, 20 miles, and it was another 8 miles to ride to that one pasture. So you would ride 8 miles, and then you'd have 20 miles that you're riding around, and then another 8 miles back. Sometimes I would just take something, and I would camp out. You know, they're out in the middle of nowhere. And the closest town was 90 miles away, you know. And so one of the things I thought about so often when I was riding out there, I thought, wouldn't it be really cool if I had a phone on my saddle? And I told my dad about it. I said, Dad, I said, you know, wouldn't it be great if we had phones on our saddle? And he kind of thought that was a cool idea. And he said, yeah, well, you could make it like part of the, you know, the saddle horn, you know, that you hold on to. It could be a phone, you know, a saddle phone. And now we talk about what was life like before the cell phone. Some of you, you're too young to even know what life was like before a cell phone. You had to go find a payphone. And you had to put money in to make that call. But do you remember, can you, and so my wife and I, sometimes we have this conversation and we say, how did we ever get by without the cell phone? When you're driving, how is it? And we were talking about how we used to get out the Rand McNally map in order to go anywhere. You know, follow the, and invariably missing something and getting lost and refusing to admit that you're lost. And that's just how it was back in those days without Siri. But some of you are like, you've never known life without Instagram. You've never known life without texting. You've never known life without a cell phone. To stand in the grace of God is to live with a moment-by-moment dependency. In other words, you think, how could I ever live without this? How could I ever leave the house? How could I ever venture out? How can I be in the world without God's grace? Every day, I need to live with an awareness of God's favor upon me. Every day, I live with an expectation that God has favor toward me. I couldn't function. I couldn't go on in life without knowing and experiencing God's favor. Every day. And the more you understand God's favor towards you, the stronger your life will be in every way. That is the key to spiritual strength, is to live and to walk in God's favor. That's why the word grace is sprinkled liberally throughout Peter's letter to the church. But let me show you, I think is one of the most powerful illustrations of God's grace, how it works. Sometimes when we hear a message, have you ever asked yourself, and you hear the pastor sing something that's just fantastic, and you go, does that really work? Will that really apply to me? Can I really appropriate that into my own life? You know, when I look at grace, I look at the Apostle Paul as just an illustration of a man who had to learn. Even as the great Apostle Paul, he had to learn to stand in the grace of God. After receiving so much revelation from God, Paul was, well, he was prone to pride. Now, I know that none of you here struggle with pride. It's probably just Maybe it's just my problem. Do you struggle with pride too? Paul struggled with pride. He really struggled with pride. In fact, he struggled with pride so much that after receiving the revelation from God, God had to deal with that pride. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, even though I received such wonderful revelation from God, so to keep from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times. He said, three times. I begged the Lord to take it away. Lord, take this away. Remove it from my life. Oh, Lord, please just take it away. And each time, God said, my grace, that's all you need. My grace is all you need. Paul, stand in my grace, because, you know, Paul, that's all you need in life to be strong. You need my grace. And Paul, my power, in fact, not only do you need my grace, but my power, it was at its greatest in your weakness. That's perplexing to you and I. How did Paul respond to this offer and this insistence upon God's part that he must live and stand and walk in his grace? Well, Paul, you know, I mean, it had such an impact on his life. And so Paul said, well, you know, if that's the case, then I boast in my weakness. And Paul then could live and recognize and realize, you know, just kind of like I was with the chocolate cake and the strawberry frosting, I recognize a weakness. Paul said, I can live with that. Because of the grace of God in my own weakness, thereby I am even made more strong. In other words, I'm more strong in God's grace. And he said, now I boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, the trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying, you know, I have such a dependency upon the grace of God that I couldn't function without it. I just can't live without it. Though I'm being insulted by others, God's grace is enough. Though I am experiencing tremendous hardships, God's grace, that's enough. Though I am being persecuted, God's grace, it is enough. And though I experience troubles every day, do you experience troubles on a daily basis? You know that God's grace, it is enough. So the Apostle Paul, he's this outstanding model of a man who stood firm in the grace of God. You know, to not stand in the grace of God means that you're, you know, is to not apply that, to not appropriate that grace into your life. You know that there was a church that made that mistake. It was the church of Galatia. That church of Galatia, they had received the grace of God. But then what did they do? They turned right around and they said, well, we'll take the grace, but you know, the grace is not enough. We also must keep the law. And Paul had to reprimand them. He said, if you try to keep the law, if you try to do this on yourself, and you just do not make grace enough, grace plus nothing, he said, you have made the cross of Jesus Christ of no effect. In other words, it does absolutely nothing from you. You are either on one side or you're on the other. You are either all grace or you must be all law. And none can keep the law. There are none righteous. There are not even one. And Peter wrote in verse 10 of chapter 5, he said, that may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, and then what's that next word? Strengthen you and settle you. In other words, that is the ultimate effect of God's grace. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through these things. It just simply means that he will strengthen you and settle you after you've gone through it. You'll be even more. You'll be even stronger in the grace of God after you've suffered for a while. How many of you just feel sometimes like in life you're getting beat up with what you're going through? And you feel that, where's God? I know so many who have asked that question. They've gone through such hardship, and they ask that question, and they say, where is God in this? God doesn't ever leave you or forsake you, even when you're going through it. Even when you think he is not there, he's there. But he doesn't necessarily isolate. He does not insulate you from every problem, as much as we would like that to be the case. It's like this is what we need to go through in order to really realize and appropriate his grace, to see how it strengthens us. The church throughout the region that Peter is writing to, they had experienced severe persecution, only to discover, like Paul, that God's grace was sufficient. God's grace was enough. And look back with me once again at chapter 5, verse 12. I have written to you briefly, exhorting, and then he uses this word, testifying. Now, that's a very powerful word. The word testify, it just simply means it's to bear witness to the truthfulness of something. Now, how can you bear witness to something that you're convinced is truthful unless you've experienced it yourself? When I look at Peter, the author of this letter, I recognize here is a man who he himself had experienced in his own life so much the grace of God that he could testify as a witness that it's true. After Peter had denied the Lord, Jesus called him back, and Jesus commissioned Peter to be the spiritual shepherd, you might say, over his church. What a battle that must have been to Peter. Imagine that he denied Jesus, not just once, but he denied him three times. He said, I don't even know him. In the face of trouble and in the face of the trial, Peter ran away. He fled and he forsook Jesus. Now, can you imagine that as Peter went back to fishing, whatever he was doing, and he was out there, he's thinking, man, Jesus is done with me. He'll have nothing more to do with me. I have messed up so bad. Have you ever messed up in life and you just think, man, God doesn't want anything to do with me? Oh, yes, he does. He wants to do with you according to his grace, just as he did with Peter. Peter could testify because Jesus called him back and said, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus wasn't even asking for that perfect love. He was just saying, Peter, do you really kind of sort of like me? I mean, if you translate that first word, love, and Peter said, well, I do, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. That was how Peter could testify of firsthand of the living through something and experiencing the grace of God. Peter could live, and he could go through those mistakes. We can go through those same mistakes, and we can live, and we can walk, and we can still be strong because we stand firm in the grace of God. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have given to us and how it transforms our spiritual walk, and how we can be so certain that even when we are weak, you are our strength, and you are strong on our behalf. Thank you for your word to us this morning. And now as we take communion together, Lord, bless this time as we remember you, as we take together the body of Jesus and the blood. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.